Thank you to our worship team for leading us tonight in this service, and thank you for coming out and joining with us on this Thursday evening. I invite you to turn back in your Bibles to John 13, where we read this passage this evening. My text will be the very first verse, but I wonder if you would join with me as we pray and ask God's help. Father, we have sung several songs already about your unfailing, unending love. And Lord, as we contemplate your love, as we gather around the Lord's table tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us comprehend the length and the breadth and the width of your amazing love. I acknowledge as one worshiper here tonight, and there may be others, that it's so hard sometimes to just fathom the greatness and the infiniteness and the magnitude of your love for those whom you died for. As Pastor Josh has already prayed, the enormity of your suffering and the absence you experienced from your Father on our behalf, the hell that you went through. We understand with our minds, but there's just something that can't fully wrap our arms around it and fully grasp it. It is so amazing. And so, Father, as we contemplate this inspired portion of your word that addresses your love for your disciples, I pray that there would be hearts that are open to receive and bask and wallow in the warmth and the invitation of your love. And that as we experience this week that some people call Holy Week, we would rejoice in knowing not so much that you are ours, but that we are yours. Attend to my words, I pray, with your Holy Spirit, that the things I say might be of truth and would edify the church and bring glory to Jesus, whom we're referring to tonight. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Again, let me read these words that are probably so familiar to you. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I'm not going to stray very far from this one verse, and so I'd ask you to have it before you as you see it. And I don't want you to miss the importance of the opening few words. Before the feast of the Passover. Before the feast of the Passover. Which is phenomenal when you think about it. The Passover described the exodus of Israel from Egypt, but more importantly, the Passover was the event where the angel of death passed over the Israelite families that had slain the Passover lamb. And so when John writes, now before the feast of the Passover, that phrase is pregnant with meaning because even Paul refers to Jesus as our Passover lamb. And Jesus, who is amongst this group of people, certainly understood what was happening. He would be the Passover lamb that would provide the shed blood so that those who are under the blood would find rescue from the angel of death. This was the lamb that John spoke of when he saw Jesus. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Allow those words to sit. Don't rush them. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart. That's a favorite phrase of John. All through the Gospel of John, there were events that took place that spoke to this hour. It's the hour we're commemorating and remembering tonight. When Jesus was at the wedding of Cana in John chapter 2, he said to his mother, in regard to doing a miracle, he said, "Woman, my hour is not come." In John chapter 7 and in John chapter 8, when his enemies tried to arrest him, they could not arrest him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. In the previous chapter, in chapter 12, verse 23, when Jesus was speaking of this time, he said, "The hour has come." And now John repeats it. When Jesus is gathered in the upper room with his disciples, the hour had come. This was the purpose why Jesus came. It was for this hour. The Lamb of God, it was for this hour that Jesus had come. And it says here, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart. That's an interesting word in the original language. It really means a word that speaks of being transferred or transported or moved from one location to another. This was the ultimate goal of the atonement. Jesus was not going to remain dead on the cross, as so many people would picture it this evening. Jesus knew that his hour was an hour that included suffering and death, but he would depart. He would be transferred to the glory that he once knew with the Father. He would move from this world as the perfect Son of God, the man, Jesus Christ, and he would regain the glory that he had with the Father. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, the whole issue of the death, burial, and resurrection, ascension of Jesus is included in that one phrase. He was not going to remain on the cross. He was not going to remain in the tomb. This was the hour that he would leave this world and return to the Father. But then you have these precious words. I doubt if there's more precious words in the entire canon of Scripture. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. You and I know as Christians, brothers and sisters, that it must be the most precious thing to be referred to by Jesus as his own. That has to be the most precious statement in all the world, that when Jesus would look upon you and I and upon his disciples, he would say, "These are my own." Now, obviously, he's referring specifically to the 11 disciples that were there. He's referring specifically to them. But other scripture would teach us that this extends far beyond the disciples that were in the room. It extends to you and I this evening. We read in John chapter 10 that the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I can't read that any other way than he calls his own sheep by name. If you belong to Christ, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and have committed your faith to him, he calls you by name and you are his own sheep, having loved his own. We read in John 10 also that when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, his own. Anytime you read in the Gospels of the sheep that belong to God, he's speaking of his own. Now, Jewish people that opposed him, the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus said to them in John 10, "I told you, you do not believe. You don't believe the works I do. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep." The sheep are those who believe in Jesus. They are the ones who are his own. Later, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." I hope you're getting the picture. Having loved his own, his very own, having led out his own follow him. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. It is believers that are his own. Now, it would be true to say that Jesus, the Son of God, owns everything. It would also be true to say that Jesus loves everyone, but not like his own. Let me illustrate. There are some godly husbands, many godly husbands in our church, and you are good stewards of what you own. You clean and wash and polish your truck. You care for your home. You fix things when they need repair. You work hard, and you're good stewards of your possessions. There is a sense where a godly husband owns a lot of things and cares for them. And a godly husband loves people. The husbands that are here tonight, they love other brothers and sisters here tonight. But God forbid that you would love anyone like your wife, and that you would have the jealous and loving and committed and clinging attitude to anyone else but your wife. And John is bringing this point to bear, that in the entire world, there is a unique relationship between Jesus and his disciples, such that it is true to say that he loves his own, and he has loved them to the end. There is a love of ownership that permits godly jealousy. There is a love of ownership that permits a godly jealousy whereby a husband will lay down his life for his wife, even as Christ loves the church and would die for the church. These are not the people in the world that is being referred to here. In fact, John makes it so clear, having loved his own who were in the world but are now taken out. It's a unique love. It's a unique love. You see, God loves the world in one unique way. We can go into the world and tell everyone, God loves you and his love is manifest this way to you that you should leave the world. But having left the world, he will love you in a very unique way that no other person can compare to. And that is that he will love you to the end. That phrase means to the fullest extent, without limit. Are you wallowing in this tonight? Are you hearing these words, and do they just sound like just nice religious words? Or perhaps somebody's here tonight and you're debating with me. You're contesting it instead of allowing the truth of this just to flow through your entire being and recognize that Christ loves you, if you are his disciple, in a unique way that he loves no other person in the world except those who are in the church. And he will love you to the end, to the fullest extent. This chapter is going to show that he will love these people so much that he is willing to get up and serve them as a servant and wash their feet. But more importantly than that, he's going to show that he loves them so much he will lay down his life for them. He will die for this group of people, the group that are called his own, his sheep. John Piper writes, "If you believe in Jesus Christ, don't think of his love for you merely in terms of the love he has for the world. Think of the love that takes captive, cleaves, unites, and cherishes and defends. Think of a marriage covenant between you and him, in which he has sworn by his holiness to love you." Oh, I wish you would grasp that phrase. He has sworn by his holiness to love you with a saving, cleansing, glorifying love. When the feast of the Passover was near, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. This is what we celebrate at the Lord's table. This is why the Lord's table is for believers, because we celebrate the covenant that God made with his church, that he will love you to the end. He will love you to the uttermost. He will love you without limit. It's called the new covenant. We celebrate the new covenant. And although the new covenant encompasses many, many passages throughout the Bible, it could form several pages of writing. It is my contention tonight that if you want to know what the new covenant is, what we celebrate, what Jesus shed his blood for, you could easily say that the new covenant means this: having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Luke records the events of the supper this way. He said, "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you." You hear the love there. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. "This is my body which is given for you." And likewise the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." What is the new covenant? Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. The question we have to ask this evening is, are you his own? Have you repented of your sin? Have you placed your entire faith in your life and your destiny in the hands of Jesus Christ? Have you believed that he died for your sin and he was raised so that you might be made right with God, and that he's living today interceding for you? Are you his own? Having loved his own, he loved them to the end.